Good morning to you. This broadcast is coming to you from the Metropolitan Tabernacle of the First Baptist Church of Algiers, 501 Opelousas Avenue, Algiers, New Orleans, Louisiana. And this is Pastor Gale speaking to you. And our post office box number is 6250, New Orleans, Louisiana, 70114. We're glad to have you tune in with us at this 11 o'clock hour. We do praise the Lord for the Bible study, and I believe it's been helpful even in my own heart. And our Father, this morning, as we come again at this hour, we thank you that we could come through the new and the living way, through the way that's been opened for us to come and approach thee and acknowledge thee as our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the rented veil, and our Father, knowing that the veil has been done away with in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and we can approach you directly. And we thank you for the way that's been made open, not only for thy people to come, whom you have redeemed, but every sinful sinner, everyone that sees their need of thy grace, of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they find their way there this day to the mercy seat. And our Father, lead us and guide us and keep us in this hour. For Christ's sake, we ask it in his name. Amen. And now let us turn to number 227, To God Be the Glory. As they're taking up the collection here, if you got any extra change, put it in there for the storehouse. And we appreciate what you are doing. And let us sing, To God Be the Glory. Everybody. Second one, come on. Thank you. Great things he hath done. Praise the Lord.
That's right.
We praise the Lord. All right. 117. Let's all stand as we sing this one. Come on. Let's sing it. Come on. Now next week, next Sunday, we hope to name the different committees in regards to our fellowship day, our spring fellowship day, April the 30th, next Sunday. You know, it's right upon us. Before you know, it'll be here. And I'm looking forward to it. We want to bring you a message this morning. The Lord has been dealing with my heart through the week on the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God and salvation, the salvation of a sinner. Now I know that this is a doctrine that goes contrary to many beliefs and is not taught, is not preached, that God is sovereign. And may the Lord help us this morning, maybe straighten out some things in our hearts and our lives. I know it wasn't not long after the Lord saved me, back in 1952, that it began to dawn upon my heart that God was sovereign. Now, many doctrines of God's Word I did not know about, didn't give it a whole lot of thought. The only thing, like I've said before, the only thing that concerned me when God awakened me was the fact that I was a sinner. I was a lost sinner, a guilty sinner. And I needed a substitute. I needed Christ. I needed the cleansing blood. And that was the two things that stood out with me then. It's the two outstanding things in my life now. What a sinner I am, but oh, what a Savior I have. That I have in Christ. I want us to turn to the 9th chapter of Romans. Here we have a picture in this 9th chapter of Romans of God's sovereignty. And let us let the word speak for itself this morning. Let us believe the whole counsel of God and not just a part of it. I know lots of people like to believe a portion of God's word to fit the situation they're in. But there may be other portions that they don't believe and never allow themselves to believe that it's so. But this 9th chapter of Romans gives us a picture of God's sovereignty, God on the throne. God does as he pleases. He saves whomsoever he wills, he will, and those that he will not. Now I want us to begin with that sixth verse in the 9th chapter of Romans. Not as though the word of God had taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, and neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now these are two brothers, Esau and Jacob. But Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now this is the great I am speaking here, the sovereign God. And that's to be believed, and even this day to be believed, and not turn aside from, Let's read that over again. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that will it. Now you get this true. It is not of him that will it. Nor of him that run it. But you will run. And you will. But it's not of him that will it. Nor of him that run it. But it is of God that showed mercy. Now you see the place it puts you in? You see the position that you are in? You may be sitting on the sovereignty of God this morning. You may be saying in your heart, if God's going to save me, well, he's going to save me, and there's nothing I can do. And you may be sitting on the sovereignty of God this morning and there die and go to hell. Throwing the responsibility upon God and taking the responsibility upon yourself as a sinner. And your helplessness before God, that God would grant you repentance, that God would grant you faith to lay hold of the Son of God. All right. So then, it is not of him that will it, nor of him that run it, but of God that showed mercy. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. In whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, that's what takes place, and I've seen it come to play. I've seen it come about, how people's hearts have been hardened. Oh, sinner, listen to me this morning. If there's any desire in your heart to want to know Christ, you better bless God for that. You better praise him for that. If there's still that call in your heart, there's that dealing by the Holy Spirit with your heart to come to Christ, to turn unto the Lord, you better bless God for that. Especially if you've been sitting here under the truth for years. And some, I'm telling you, I fear. Somebody who's been sitting on the truth and pressing it down for a long time, sitting on that truth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault for who had resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Had not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory, even us whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now we see here that salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9 tells us that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of him that will it. It's not of him that run it. It's God that showed mercy. And no wonder that the soul that knows that mercy, that knows that redemption in Christ, will never cease praising God for having mercy upon him, for showing mercy. It's not of him that will it. It's not of him that run it, but it is of God that showed mercy. So go on. Go on in your unbelief. Go on in your fighting. Go on in your rebellion. Go on in your striving. It's God that showed mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. I praise God for the day that he stopped me. I praise God for stopping me and showing mercy instead of wrath and judgment, to let me live these many years to enjoy that mercy here, to rejoice in that salvation here, to rejoice in his sovereignty here and praise him for it. The Lord does not save everybody. Now let's get some understanding here this morning. There's a universal religion going around today that Christ died for everybody and that everybody will be saved. Then it does away with God's elective grace. It does away with God's predestination. It takes God off the throne and makes salvation the will of man. That man can be saved and must be saved and will be saved, and there will not be anyone lost. But God does not save everybody. He does not. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. There's your own families. Look within your own household and look at the division there. Look at it and see the division there. Though we pray, though we cry, though we suffer long with our loved ones and with friends, but there's the division. God does not save everybody. And it is wonderful when a whole household is saved. But let's believe God. Let's believe he's sovereign. Let's look to him. He saves some. He passes by others. The question arose about me the other day. Why is it that he changed religion? Why is it that he's no more of this religion and he's changed religion? Or he's no more like he used to be and things like that? And I just turned around. I said, it's because of the grace of God. That's all. You can be a Catholic. You can be a Baptist. You can be a Lutheran. You can believe, you could be a member of any religion. But if that's all you've got is religion, you don't have Christ, you don't know the grace of God, you have nothing. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15 that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said that when God saved him, he saved the chief of sinners. Therefore, if he saved the chief of sinners, then there's no sinner that's excluded because of their sinfulness or because of their depravity. And I could say that. God saved me. I count myself as a great sinner when God saved me. Totally depraved. I saw the wickedness and the evil and the evil of my own heart, and it would exclude me. But no, but when Paul says God saved the chief of sinners when he saved me, then that wouldn't exclude anybody. So there it is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. And I'll say like old Joe Granier used to say, are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Has God opened your heart enough to show that you're a sinner? Then Christ died for you. Christ paid your sin debt. But how many hearts has God opened? I wonder how many hearts God's opened here this morning. I wonder how many hearts are sealed to the Word of God. You that are saved, let me speak to your heart this morning. Was there not a time when you walked in the counsel of the ungodly? Was there not a time that you stood in the way of sinners? And you sat in the seat of the scorners, as Titus 3:3 reminds us, for we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Can you describe your life before God saved as thus written here? You would have to acknowledge there was. I know I was. I was selfish, self-centered, proud. And that was enough to send me to hell. Because I was puffed up within my own heart, my own eyes, and lit it up. But that was enough to send me to hell right there. But oh, when the Holy Spirit showed me my heart under Holy Spirit conviction, I saw more than that. I saw the corruption. I saw myself as a transgressor. I saw myself as a child of Satan, a child of hell. When we see sinners rushing headlong down the road that leadeth to destruction, do you question God's power, whether he is able to stop that sinner or not? He stopped you, didn't he? He stopped me. We must admit that there was a day when God made us willing in the day of his power. It was not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but as God that showed mercy. Why then does he not make all sinners willing? Why is it? That's his sovereign right. He's God. And we'll come to that. The reason is that he is sovereign and he does as he pleases. Now, when you learn the sovereignty of God, you learn not to question God's sovereignty. Why some go to hell, why some are saved. Why God might reject some members of your family and save others. I found this out since God saved me and through the years that I glory in the Lord, in his sovereignty, and what the God of all the earth does, he does right. He do it right because he's sovereign. Why is it that some believe the gospel while others reject it? And that has been here through the years. I wonder how many of you here in this tabernacle out in Radio Land may be thinking of rejecting the gospel, rejecting the truth. Now, why is it that some believe the gospel while others reject it? Not because some are more intelligent than others. I praise the Lord for that. Or they are quicker to discern their need of salvation than others. No, it's not because of that. Let me ask you this question as Paul asks us. He asks the question, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? What makes the believer to differ from the unbeliever? Why is it you see a group praising, rejoicing in the Lord for his marvelous grace, for blood redemption, and they've lost sight of things upon this earth, and they are heaven bound, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Why is it you see this group rejoicing, and on the other hand, you see this group talking about their activities, about their parties, about their future, about their goal, about their wealth, or their homes and their businesses? Why is it? What makes the difference? All right. Now, what is it that makes us to differ? What hast thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now, I could say with the Apostle Paul this morning, the only thing that makes the difference is the grace of God. For I am what I am because of the grace of God. Why did God elect me and saved me, and he left this other individual, one of my closest friends, go out under a cloud? And how is it that I can beckon to individuals and exercise what grace God gives me to encourage them and strive with them to come to the house of the Lord and put themselves under the preaching of the truth and see a heart that is beclouded by so much of this world, so much of their interest in this life, and they can't see or discern? And you walk away shaking your head. Is it because I could discern salvation more quickly, more readily than this one? No, that's not it. The grace of God makes the difference. The operation of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives makes the difference. Why is it that you are here this morning? Why did God bring you back again to hear his word, to hear his message? You that are unsaved, why are you here this morning under the sound of the gospel? The grace of God makes the difference. A sovereign God has his hands upon you. It is a sovereign God who makes the difference between the elect and the non-elect. For 1 John 5:20 tells us, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. All right. What kind of an understanding did we have before? The scripture tells us our understanding was darkened, alienated by the life that we had in darkness. But the Son of God had come and given you and I understanding that we may know him that is true. What makes the difference? The grace of God, the grace of a sovereign God That's what makes a difference. Acts 13:48 tells us, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the foreknowledge of God. Before there was ever a world or a star created, it goes back to eternity. In the Council of Eternity, back there with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, predestinated those, determined those, ordained those that one day would be called and saved and washed in the blood of the crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The Scripture teaches that fallen mankind, the elect and the non-elect, they are nothing but a lump of clay. Now you look at it. That's why it makes us, those that are saved, what makes us to differ? The grace of God. Because put us all the same mold, we're all alike. God dug us out of the same pit, formed us out of the same clay, and blessed us with his salvation. There is no difference. Ephesians 2:3 tells us that we are by nature children of wrath, every one of us. Children of wrath, fitted for destruction. The final destiny of every individual is decided by the will of man? No, by the will of God. And not by the will of man. Man cannot will themselves into the grace of God. Did you know that? Man cannot will themselves into the grace of God. Because the will of man is depraved, and it only can will to sin. Now, where are we going to find that out? Let's turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter of Ephesians, in that 17th verse. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now listen at 18th verse. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now that is the depraved sinner outside of Christ. And that's what the apostle is telling us here, that we were at one time children of wrath, fit for destruction. We had no will to choose Christ. It was a depraved will. Man does not have a free will to choose Christ. Man has a depraved will and can only choose to do that which is brings destruction upon themselves, and that which dishonors God, because it is depraved. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, his will became depraved. The light went out. The light went out. And that's the reason why man cannot see truth. They cannot believe truth. They cannot embrace it. They know nothing about the grace of God, though they may be religious. They know nothing about the grace of God until the Holy Spirit awakens that individual. Ephesians 2 tells us, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Made you alive. When we look at verse 21 of that ninth chapter of Romans, I want you to turn back there with us now. Verse 21 of the 9th chapter of Romans. Hath not the potter power over the clay, and of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Verse 21 states that the potter has the power to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. We readily agree that God makes the difference as to the destination of each of his creatures, some unto honor, others to dishonor. And oh, I just like to pause and just say thank you, Father. Thank you, precious Lord, that you've made me a vessel unto honor. You took this old lump of clay that you could readily do what you please with, make it what you will, destroy it, or make it a vessel unto honor. And every time I read that portion of scripture, I'm made to bow my head like the Apostle Paul and thank him. Thank him for calling me. Thank him for saving me. Thank him for redeeming me. Thank him for making that lump of clay unto his honor and glory. Some unto honor and others to dishonor. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is what destructs a sinner, because it leaves that sinner helpless. Helpless and hopeless before him, before God. He sees he can't do anything. He does not have anything. He's bankrupt. He's hopeless, he's helpless, he has no merit. It leaves him distraught before God. It humbles him in the dust at the feet of a sovereign God. Oh, I would that the Holy Spirit would bring you that place this morning. You'll see God's sovereignty, God on the throne. God does as he pleases. God can save whom he please. God can make that lump of clay that you are a vessel to dishonor or a vessel unto honor. Oh, that should humble you in the dust and forever stop your complaining and murmuring and fussing against him for the way that he's bringing you, for the road that he's bringing you down. It humbles him, the sinner, in the dust at the feet of a sovereign God. Thou art sovereign. Thou art God, and there's no one beside thee. And you'll be able to think along with him. Think along with him. Think along with him. On the other hand, it enrages a proud, intellectual, self-righteous sinner. It does. Because they believe they've got to do something to be saved. They've got to do something. They think they've got to work their way to heaven. And they've got to help God alone. And that God's grace is not enough to sufficient for their sins. His blood is not sufficient to wash their sins away. And they believe they've got to help God along and do something. You ever stop? You ever see people doing that, especially in the congregation here? They're trying to help God along to get saved, to save a sinner. And that's so. They got to go to that sinner, they got to tell that sinner something. They got to call this individual on the phone. They got to tell him something. Just got to help God along. And that God's grace is not sufficient. The work of the Holy Spirit is not sufficient to bring the Christ. And they're just going to help the Holy Spirit along. I've seen that done here. And it's still being done. They just don't know how to leave a sinner alone and leave him in the hands of a sovereign God and let the Holy Spirit deal with that sinner and bring him the way that he wants him to come. But you know, you see people going around saying, now, have you come this way? Have you come this way? Have you gone through this way? Have you experienced this? Have you experienced that? Well, we've had people up here like that and trying to tell sinners, get them, look for places along the way. And they wind up having the same thing that they have. And it's short of Christ. It's God that does the saving. It's the Holy Spirit that does the calling. He comes out and gathers the children of God up and brings them to Christ. Or the preacher will get a number like I saw on TV that night and get them all coming down the aisles, shaking their hands, pat them on the back. Everything's all right. The Holy Spirit was not in the message at all. That's the work of man. The commission is for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the good news that Christ died for sinners. Tell the glad story that Christ died for sinners. Salvation is of the Lord. And let the Holy Spirit gather in the children, God's elect, and bring them to Christ. He'll never miss. And don't you worry about whether God's going to lose any of his elect. He's not going to. He is not. Now don't you worry yourself. You ask yourself that question, have I gotten to Christ? Do I know Christ? Have I come face to face one day with a sovereign God and saw my helplessness and my hopelessness to save myself or deliver myself, and so I have no will to will Christ, to will myself into the grace of God? Go home today, and I'll ask you to do something like the pastor has often said. Go home today and look yourself in the mirror and be honest with yourself. Brother Gayo, do you know Christ? Have you put on Christ? Do you wear Christ? Do you live Christ? Do that. I thought about that yesterday. Not only do I know Christ, but am I living Christ? The natural heart, I'll tell you something else, when you get a glimpse of the sovereignty of God, when you see God on the throne, all powerful, monarch, king, and that's what sovereignty means. Ruler, and see yourself as a lump of clay, as a wiggling magnet, and like the scripture tells us, like grasshoppers in his sight, or like a little ant, I tell you, it'll distract you, it'll stop you, it'll make you sit in awe of his greatness. The omnipotent God, the omnipresence God, all-powerful, but the God of reconciliation. Oh, praise the Lord if you can see that. If you can know that, and you will know it in salvation. If you ever come to that place, you recognize your helplessness and your utter ruin, awful condition before him. Now, this should leave no question in your heart this morning of where you stand, where you are at this present time. And it does away with the deification of man. Man is proud. Man is exalted. A man is lifted up in some of your religious services, and they're looked upon as great heroes. Why, look who's going to come preach for us this morning. A great hero. One time it might be a professional football player or a movie star. The deification of man. And what do people go see? That's what they go see. And they deify man. But the sovereignty of God brings all of that down. Man may fight God, they may rebel against him, and nevertheless, he is nothing more than clay in his hands. Now remember that. He shapes his vessels for his own purpose and according to his own good pleasure. Now let me ask you this question. Who are they that believe and are saved? Acts 13:48 says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And you see where that took place? Back in eternity. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Isn't that wonderful? Especially if you think about that, you who are saved, think about that God saved you back in eternity, way back in eternity. God ordained that I should one day be saved. In other words, there was no chance of me ever going to hell. Now you look at that. Though I was just as much of a sinner, or not, or worse than the average sinner of today, but God loved me from the beginning. That makes the difference. God ordained me from the beginning. God predestinated me from the beginning. God elected me from the beginning. And so he has every child that has been redeemed since the time of Adam until now. You said, oh, I wish I knew that. Oh, I wish I knew that. I wish I knew that God was calling me. I wish I knew that I was ordained before the foundation of this world. Well, is God dealing with your heart? Is there a desire in your heart to want to be saved? Who do you think put that there? You think you did? Your desire after Christ, did man put that there? No matter how much people might try to comfort you otherwise, that did not satisfy you. It still does not satisfy you. You want something you can rest upon. You want Christ. You want a living Lord. You don't want an experience. You don't want comfort. Nature did not put that there because nature cannot wish those things upon you. It cannot give you those things. Man cannot, because man is just depraved as you are. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. As many speaks of a limited number. That's why from the beginning we said that everybody is not going to be saved. Only they that are ordained to eternal life. You may be ordained to eternal life, whereas your husband might not be. But how does your husband know he's not? God leaves sinners alone. Not that he doesn't give the light, Not that the gospel is not proclaimed and they don't hear it. I praise the Lord that he saved my wife and I. I praise him for that. But I know, on the other hand, that there are those who have a division in their home. Now I have to leave you all in Radio Land. I'm sorry. We didn't get through but not half of our message. But be with us next Sunday and tune in with us. Pray for us during the week. Goodbye. May God bless you. But I know there's the strife in the home. But isn't it grace when God calls both parties and they both can rejoice in the same thing in a sovereign God? You know, you get to thinking, you know, hon, you know where you come from. You know how the Lord brought us together. You know how he's dealt with our hearts through the years, and and we've had many problems and stumblings and things we didn't understand. But you see how the grace of God has enriched our lives and developed us and surrounded us and made us what we are today. And there's God, all that he's done for us. Look back from where we came from. Look back there and see where God dug us out of. And see what has made us to differ. The grace of God. But some of you are despising the grace of God. You're going about busy doing everything else. You're not putting yourself in the position, as you might say, and let the Holy Spirit deal with you and show you. Show yourself and show you Christ. I read a statement this week from one of our dear friends here that stuck with me. And they said, sinners are continually wallowing in Holy Spirit conviction. And I wonder if it's Holy Spirit conviction at all. Wallowing in it. Taking delight in it. And they just seem like they're getting a lot of comfort out of Holy Spirit conviction. But that's not salvation. The Holy Spirit shows you what a sinner you are, convicts you, and then, on the other hand, he enables you by grace to look to Christ. You do not wallow around in that mess. I say that because I don't believe truly there's Holy Spirit conviction. When the Lord awakened me and began to deal with my heart, as the Holy Spirit was convicting me, opening my heart and showing me myself, he was turning me gradually to look to another. Look to another. To look to Christ. And that's what the pastors often meant when he says that we turn. But oh, what a turning. You're turning to Christ from your idols. Now, don't delight yourself in Holy Spirit conviction. Don't be satisfied because you earn the preaching of the truth and because you're back once again to hear it. Because as long as you're outside of Christ, you are in a dangerous situation. You're sitting on a keg of powder that's going to blow up. But may by the grace of God this morning that you look to Christ. Look your eyes out. Believe him whom God said you must believe. Trust him whom God said you must trust. and must rely upon his complete redemption as your salvation. And that's the work of grace. That's the work of a sovereign God. And it was wrought out on Calvary by his Son and then the Holy Spirit seeks out the sinner and convicts the sinner and turns that sinner to God from himself. May you do that this morning. May you look at him. May you see God on the throne, God sovereign, and cry out unto him. Cry for mercy. Plead the blood of the Son of God. And that's the only pleading grounds you have, sinner. That's the only grounds that God will accept you, is on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. Now you forget about all your experiences and all your convictions, and you look to Christ. And may God help you to do that this morning, is my prayer. Let's stand. Thank you for being with us this morning. Our Father, as we rest this message, thy message, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, to use it all for the glory and to the praise and to the honor of our Lord and to the salvation of sinners, we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.